I was sitting there while he is coming up to sing that song, and I appreciate that. I appreciate young people, all these young people, really, listen, that practice and sing and have a heart. I want all of you to listen to always be encouraged to do for the Lord when you come to the house of God. And it's not all the time that you have to do something, but it is all the time that we need to be sensitive to Him. And if the Lord bids you to sing, if the Lord bids you to testify, do those things. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed to pray in the altar. God wants you to have an experience with Him inside His house and outside of His house. He wants to walk with you, and it's a very personal thing. It's a very spiritual thing. It's a very serious thing. I can remember when I was a young person, when God first saved me, I didn't know what to do, but I always sit way back, and then I started moving up closer, and finally I got right up front, right next to my granddaddy. I thought, there's my example right there. I want to be as close to him, watch him, and whatever was going on. But I got to getting in the choir, and learning to sing, learning those hymns, and started reading my Bible, got to working with young people, praying in the altar. It becomes your life. The Lord is our life. Amen. And His ways are above our ways. I'd have never done those things before. Didn't think to do anything like that until the Lord saved me. And then now He guides you in a spiritual path, in a spiritual life. So, young people, you be sincere in your walk with the Lord. Obey the Lord. Amen. John wanted me and him to sing our song, Amazing Grace. Come on up, John. You got that picked out?
Yep.
And then we'll have the preacher come.
Yeah. You preached like last night.
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all ain't used to long-winded preaching, are you? Y'all like it? That's a dangerous thing to say on a Friday night. And, I was always told it was the preaching hour. That's what they call it where I come from. You got the Sunday school hour, the preaching hour. And so I learned from my pastor. I learned from him. He preaches 2 hours, but just take an hour and preach. And so several months ago, I turned some of my young men loose. Preaching was letting them take turns and preach and stuff. And this night, I didn't really say anything. I just turned one of the newest ones loose and told him to preach. And he did. And he got up there and he preached and he preached and he preached. And I was sitting on the front row, and I started scooting toward the end, and I'd back up for a minute, and then I'd scoot up to the end. And about 2 hours later, I was like, I got to go up there. And I hated to, and he's just a-going, just a-going. And I got up there, and I went and sat in my chair first, and I sit down, and he just kept on. He said, I'm almost done. And I was like, son, you was done 30 minutes ago. What you talking about? And now he, of course, he's the butt of all my messages. So I finally had to stand up, and I stood right here behind him like this. But he's learning. He just had a lot to say that day for some reason. I don't mind if you got a lot to say as long as you're saying something. And he did a good job, and he's doing a good job. He's one of my biggest supporters, and I love him to death. And so we got a lot of good men in our church, and a lot of good young men and young ladies in our church. And I've got one young man. I've tried to get him to come this week, Jeremiah, my boy, and trying to get him to come up here. And I told him, I said, man, this church is full of ladies, and ours is all men at our church, young men, you know. And I'm like, we need to swap out half and half, all right? I'll give you half of my guys, you give me half of your gals, okay? And because they trying to find love, you know. And, I mean, we both in the mountains. Me and my wife was riding down the road. I said, the one thing I would have loved to have done years ago, whenever they done it, would have been in the county meeting when they said, you know what? We need to name the roads around here. I would have just loved to have been in there. And you got the burnt schoolhouse road down here. And I was thinking, that no doubt was unique when they brought it up. Well, we're going to name this road right here. Well, you know, the schoolhouse burnt down years ago. We might as well just name it Burnt Schoolhouse Road. And Shooting Creek Road. You got Shooting Creek down there. What do they do down there? They shoot at the creek. And that's a good... And then just one street down from Burnt Church Road is Ash Road. And so... And if you miss that road, just take a loop on Ash Loop Road, right? And so I about got them all memorized now. So weird names of roads around here, but that's all right. And you could be up there. What is it? Dry Creek Baptist Church. Is that up in Robbinsville? And ain't you glad? Yeah. And so, you know, there's a lot of funny names. We probably got them too if you come to Wilkes County. Most of them have to do with moonshine, though, all right? And so, because that's the big thing up there. That's where it all kicked off and started. And now it's become, when they did what was called the Wilkes County Revival 2 years ago, I about had a croaking heart attack because everything was about the moonshine. And that's all it become. They were starting a racetrack back up and the All-Star Race and all that being there, and which I love racing. But, man, it just had to be sponsored by all that, and all that was the big theme and the revival. And actually, we had revival going on that same week, prayer revival. And so it was horrible, but not the meeting, but that theme of all that, because I was watching people that should be in church at the racetrack. And that'll make you check your salvation there. So. But anyways, I appreciate being here. We've had a good time. We had a good time today. We went walking and walked a couple of miles across, I don't know, one of the dams out here and some of the waterway out here somewhere. And so, and had a good time and took Enoch to play and let him run some of his energy out. That boy was wired 220 and he went back to the room and slept. And so we've had a good day and appreciate the accommodations and where we're staying. It is beautiful and we love it. And I'll say this, this is probably one of the cleanest churches I've ever walked into. And beautiful, man, it's beautiful, it's crisp, it's clean, and your baseboard's even clean. That's what I look at, you know, the baseboard of a church and a house or something, you know, it ain't got all them boogers on it and stuff. It's just shiny and clean. And we got Doberman pinchers, so we constantly have to take the vacuum and go down ours just to get where they're always, for whatever reason, that's where they want to lay, is up against the vents and all that, and they get their hair on it. And so I pay attention to it. When I walk in my house tomorrow, I'm going to look at, make sure Jeremiah's vacuumed that off, make sure there ain't no hair laying on it. And so, but anyways, you do. It's a beautiful place here. And I'm glad you've been here, and I hope you'll be here in the morning. And we'll share a closing thought out with you in the morning that I trust to be a help to you. But I do want us to look in Daniel chapter number 1 tonight. And I'm going to share a thought with you tonight that really is one of my greatest burden for young people. If you can get a hold of, there's a lot you can learn from the life of Daniel and about the life of Daniel. And I was thinking about this today, and I was marking in my Bible just a second ago. Me and my wife was sitting there in 2 Kings chapter number 20. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read you a verse. The Bible said, of course, this is Hezekiah, and he has showed the emissaries of Babylon the treasures of God, and the judgment of God now is coming. And he said, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. But watch this. and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And, of course, when you come to Daniel tonight, you're going to learn about some young men that were taken from positions, homes that were good homes, homes that were prosperous homes, many of them. And these three men in particular, four men in particular, they were taken and they were brought into Babylon. And the Bible don't necessarily say in this chapter that they were made eunuchs, but we do know that they were kept, they stayed with the eunuchs. But there, in Hezekiah's day, there was a warning given that your sons, the sons of Israel, all the things of Jerusalem is going to come and wind up in Babylon one day, and even thy sons will be there, and the seed will be there. And the Bible said there that they would be made eunuchs. Now, we don't know a lot about Daniel and other than what we read here in this book, and it's a thick book, and it's a deep book, if you will. But on the surface, Daniel was a good man, a good young man, a godly young man. And the three Hebrew boys, we read about it, they were good men and godly young men. And it's great to read about them. And there's a message I do preach on this when I deal with Daniel and talk about the life that he lived, the example that he was, though they changed his name, though they changed everything about him. They brought him from his homeland. They placed him in Babylon. And was he made a eunuch? I don't know if he is made a eunuch or not. And but according to those verses, there was going to be children that were taken out of Jerusalem, and they would be placed in the king's palace, and they would be eunuchs. And so, and if you don't know what a eunuch is, you can look it up one day, all right? And I believe so that they were probably made eunuchs. They, as far as we know, he never married, and eunuchs don't get married. He never had children, and eunuchs never have children. They can't have children. And after being made a eunuch, but there's one thing about this. Everything they did to Daniel, from the changing of his name, from the changing of where he lived, from the changing of the God that they served, Daniel never changed who he was. He always stayed Daniel. And even in changing his name, he still acknowledged himself as I, Daniel. And everybody else probably called him Belteshazzar, but he said, I, Daniel. And I say that to say this tonight to all the young people, that the world is changing. The world wants to change you. The world is, and listen, they're saying this, that the one thing about Daniel's life is this: though he may have been made a eunuch, and though he may have been put in that position, and though they may have changed his name, and though they may have changed where he worshiped, he never let it change him of who he was. And I'm just saying that to say that the world is trying to change everything. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. And but really, when we study the book of Daniel and look at this, we generally talk about him, and we generally talk about Azariah, Mishael, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the prophecies that come with the book of Daniel. And we often say that the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is the ABCs of the prophecies, to where we would look at Revelation and say that it's the XYZ of all the prophecies. But when we come tonight to these verses, I'm really not interested in Daniel per se, nor his friends in this, nor am I interested in prophecy when we come to these verses tonight. But I want us to read a few verses, and because I'm interested in one character tonight by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to listen to him and listen to his heart and listen to who he is. And stay with me, because I promise you we're going to try to go somewhere. In verse number 1, he said, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." And notice the house of God. There's the big G God. And these vessels were taken out of the house of God and taken into the little G God's house, all right? And he said he brought them into his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And for a little while tonight, I want us to look at some of these verses. And again, I'm not interested per se in Daniel and these three Hebrew boys, but I am interested tonight in looking at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when you think about Nebuchadnezzar, he was a king like no other king. When we read about kings in the Old Testament, he was a king like no other king. We see number one tonight, if you take notes, I got a lot of points, all right? And you see number one tonight, as far as him being a king, he was a very powerful king. When the Bible begins to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, we see him as Nebuchadnezzar the Great. And it talks about Babylon the Great. And so Babylon in the Old Testament days was the powerhouse of all lands. It was a force to be reckoned with. He was a king that nobody really wanted to mess with. Nobody wanted to call out. Nobody wanted to have any dealings with, because he was a very powerful and potent king in his day and hour. But not only was he a powerful king, but he was a very pagan king. And he did not serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nor of Daniel, but rather he was a pagan king. He served a pagan god, and he served the gods of Babylon. And the gods of Babylon were multiple gods, and they were very pagan gods. But not only was he powerful and pagan, but I'll say this, and I'm just trying to lay an introduction here to get to where we're getting to, but it was a very prevailing king. When you study the life of Nebuchadnezzar here, you'll understand that every nation that Nebuchadnezzar would go into in battle, he would always conquer. And as a matter of fact, it was Daniel that would interpret his dream. And in that dream, there was an image that he saw that had the head of that of the image of gold. And the image of that head and the image that he saw, this statue, represented the four superpowers that were to come throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And it marked the times of the beginning of the Gentiles, and beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And the reason that the head was a head of gold was because it spoke of the wealth of the kingdom in that time. It spoke of him being powerful and wealthy and having everything that he needed. And even America today could not compare to the wealth of that of Babylon during those times. And so he was a very prevailing king. And as I say all that to say this tonight, that this king in Daniel's day, this king in Daniel's world where he lived, was a superpower. He was something to be dealt with. But at the same time, he represents a king in the New Testament. And when I begin to think about Nebuchadnezzar tonight and think about the New Testament tonight, Jesus spoke about another king, the king of this world, and speaking about him, that he was a thief that came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we're going to see tonight that Nebuchadnezzar was that same kind of king in the Old Testament. He went into Babylon. He went to steal He went to kill, and he ultimately went to destroy everything that he got his hands on, to destroy that city. And but there's three things tonight I want you to get a hold of tonight that really is my burden for young people. And I preached probably in 2018 at our church this message several years ago. It seems like yesterday. And but several years ago, it's my burden, it's my desire, it's my passion. And there's so many things that are out here in the world today for young people, and I'm not just talking about worldly things. I'm talking about churchy things. I'm talking about things that have a steeple and call themselves a church. I'm talking about music that has the word God in it and it calls itself Christian music. I'm talking about Bibles that has the word Bible on it and calls himself the Holy Bible. And I'm just saying there's a lot of things that are out in the world this season that's nothing more than Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing something in this chapter, and really there's three things that he takes tonight we're going to see from the text, and three things that he was interested in, three things that he wanted, three things that really he was interested in, but really out of those three, there's one that really he was really, really interested in. We see, number one, in verse number one, the Bible said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. We see, number one tonight, that he came to take the new ground. He took the new ground, the new city. This city we see here, it isn't just any city that Nebuchadnezzar has went into, but this is the city of God. This is God's city. This is holy ground. And this was a place that belonged to God, and it belonged to the people of God. And you say, preacher, how in the world, if it belonged to God, how in the world could he take what was God's? Because the people of God have become so apathetic in their living and so complacent in their living, and they got to a place that they no longer listen to the preaching of the prophet. They no longer listen to what thus saith the word of God. And because of that, they allowed idolatry into their life and sin into their life and the worship of false gods into their life. And because of that, God said, I'm going to turn you over into captivity. And you know the story of the children of Israel. That was their life. And they would live for God. They would get into sin. They would get into idolatry. They would go into captivity. They would call on God. God would deliver. They would live for God. They'd go into sin. They'd go into captivity. And that's the whole story of their life pretty much. And so he took the new ground, and he took the ground that God had rightfully given them. And I'm just saying this, it all started when all the children of Israel began to lose the ground that was rightfully theirs. And I want to say tonight, when it comes to America and it comes to church tonight, there's a lot of people that are sitting in churches. They got their King James Bibles. Listen, they're singing the good songs of Zion. They're doing everything right. But here's the problem. They're giving the devil too much ground. And you've heard it said before that if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And listen, that's how it is. And that's how it all started with the children of Israel. They gave him a little bit here, and they gave him a little bit there, and they gave him a little bit over there. And before long, he took it all. And they gave up the ground that rightfully God had given to them. And I'm just telling you tonight, the devil will take anything that you allow him to have in your life. And we say, so we see first of all tonight, and I'm trying to get to somewhere, and that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of that world during that day and time, we're looking at the king of our world now, which is the devil, and the king of that world, in Daniel's day, he took the new ground. Number two, not only did he take the new ground, but he took the nice gold. Look what he said in verse number two. He said, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so we see tonight that he takes the new ground, but he doesn't just stop there, all right? Now he's taking the gold. These were the gold and the silver and the vessels that was used in Jerusalem at the house of God. And they used that gold and they used that silver as a form of worship and a form of a time that they would have a feast and a good to get together. And those things were dedicated to God. They were used for God. They were the sacred things of God, if you will. And the devil will take all the sacred things of God that you will allow him to take. Listen, he wants our Bible tonight. He wants our redback hymnals tonight. He wants our music tonight. He wants your convictions tonight. He wants your standards tonight. And what I'm saying is this, he'll take anything that you allow him to have tonight. He took the new ground. And then he took the new gold from them. Nebuchadnezzar takes all the vessels out. The Bible said he takes them out of the treasure house of Jerusalem. He takes them down to Babylon. And the Bible said that he put them there in his treasure house. And he put them there with all the other vessels. So here's what he did. In his treasure house, he had vessels of gold. He comes out from Jerusalem. They bring all the vessels of gold. And he begins, here's his, here's Jerusalem's. Here's he is, here's Jerusalem's. And he begins to place them there. The Bible doesn't say that he did anything with them. The Bible just said that he brought them, and he began to place them there. And with all the other vessels of gold that belonged to the Babylonian gods. You know what he was trying to do there? He was trying to blur the lines. That's all he's trying to do. And if you were to look tonight at those vessels of gold that came from Jerusalem and the vessels of gold that were there in Babylon, you would have not been able to tell the difference between what belonged to the Babylon gods and what vessels belonged to the gods of Jerusalem. And listen, is that not what the devil is doing in the last days in which we are living? He's taken old-time religion in one hand and contemporary worship in the other hand, and he's putting it all in the name of God, and he's blurring the lines, and he's causing confusion in this day and hour of what's going on and what's real and what's right. And listen, we live with a generation today that doesn't know what's real. They don't know what's right. They don't know what church to go to. They don't know what kind of music to listen to. Why? Because the enemy has blurred the lines so much. And listen, churches today are doing the same thing. Good, fundamental, independent Baptist churches are blurring the lines and taking in all this garbage and all this mess and seeing, well, this church is using this and this church is using that. And they use this music from Hillsong. They use this music from Bethel. And they use this music. Oh, it's a beautiful song, preacher. It's a beautiful this. It's a beautiful that. And they use that stuff in their sanctuary, and they use that stuff that came from Babylon and not from Jerusalem, and they're blurring the lines all in the name of God. And I'm just saying tonight, if you allow the enemy tonight, he'll take the new ground and he'll take the nice gold. And so he comes in and he takes the sacred things, the things that belong to God, the things that are to be used to God, and he blurs them together to where the people couldn't see no difference of what was going on. And so he takes the gold, he takes the ground. But I want to say tonight that Nebuchadnezzar really wasn't interested in any of these things. But Nebuchadnezzar will take whatever you'll give him. And the devil tonight, he's really too, he's not interested in any of these things. But he'll take whatever you'll give him tonight. But when we read our text this evening, there's really only one thing I see here that he's really interested in. You say, well, what about the ground? What about the gold? Well, as far as I can tell, as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, he never spent one night in Jerusalem. He took the city, but he didn't build a palace there. He just took it. You know what he did? He just added it to another title, to another deed of property that he owned now that he conquered. That's all he did. And as far as the gold and as far as all this, the vessels that he took, he never used them. We never see him drinking out of them. We do understand that his grandson, Belshazzar, did do that, and God killed him that very night. The Bible said because he desecrated the sacred things of God. And when you go back and read that story, that's what he did. He went in and he got the wrong vessels out. He got the vessels that were sacred to the holy things, God's vessels, and he began to use them in a wicked way, and God killed him that very night. And I'll say that sacred things still do matter. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know what he done? He just puts those vessels with all the other vessels, and as far as we know, he personally does nothing with them, because that really didn't matter that much to him. But when I read this text tonight, if there's one thing that I found in this text that I believe he's really interested in tonight, it's verse number 3. And the Bible said, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. In verse number 1, he took the new ground. In verse number 2, he took the nice gold. But watch this. In verse number 3, he's taking the next generation. And the reason he took the city, and the reason he took the gold, was because he realized there was something more valuable than gold. He realized there was something there that was far more valuable than just the city. You say, what was there, preacher? The next generation was there. And I want to let you young people know something. I guess everybody here can play the piano because you have a different piano player every night. That's good. Listen to me. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're not the church of next year. You are the church of today. This is your time. Listen, it's time for you to shine now, all right? And we ain't waiting on Brother Mark to kick over, all right? He done tried it 4 or 5 times. It ain't going to happen, all right? And listen, we ain't waiting on that. We ain't waiting on the gray-haired saint. Listen, it's your time now. It's your time now to be what you ought to be and to do what you need to do and to be the Christian that you ought to be in your life. And because I'm telling you tonight, the same things that Nebuchadnezzar was interested in Daniel's day and hour is the same thing that the devil is interested in our day and hour. That is the next generation. And you know what the king of this world won't? Listen, he'll take our buildings if we'll give them to him. He'll take our Bibles if we'll give them to him. He'll take our music if we'll give it to him. He'll take our songs if we give it to him. But at the end of the day, the one thing that he's interested in is our young people. He's interested in our children. He's interested in our next generation that's before us. He wants the young people of Mission Hill Baptist Church that are sitting on the pews tonight. He wants you. He wants to take you. He don't care that you sing out of a redback hymnal. He don't care that you have a King James Bible. He does not care that we don't do this and we don't do that. He don't care about any of those things. He wants you to see them so he can take you out of the holy place and put you in Babylon tonight. That's what he wants. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just want these boys, but he wanted them out of God's place, and he wanted them in Babylon, in his place. He's not just happy with having young people. He wants them out of the holy places and get them in the unholy places. And listen, he's doing that very thing this day and hour. And he's doing that thing all across our land today. And what I'm trying to say tonight and what I'm trying to do tonight is to stake a claim on our young people tonight. And I want you to understand what he's looking for. Look what he said here in verse number 3. Here's what he's looking for. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Watch this. Here's who he's looking for. He wants the best. He wants the best. It wasn't just anybody he was looking for, but he wanted the best. He wanted the saved children. The Bible said, I want you to bring me the king's seed. Listen to me, mom and daddy tonight, young person tonight, listen, your children may be saved and they may be hell-proof and they may be on their way to heaven, and that's all good and that's all well, but at the end of the evening, listen, they are not devil-proof, all right? And his desire tonight is the best. His desire tonight is the saved. And listen, why is he going to fight, and why is he going to manipulate, and why is he going to try to do all he can do to get over here and reach some lost person? He's already got them. But I'll tell you what is interesting tonight. He's interesting that son and that daughter, that young person that loves God and that's trying to live for God. And young people, you hear me and hear me well tonight. Listen, there's more to this thing than just going to heaven one day when you die. Listen, the scars of sin run deep. And a lot of the scars of sin that many of Christians are carrying in their life is after they got saved. Decisions they made and times that they should have spent at home that they wasn't at home, and things they should have done that they didn't do, and things they shouldn't have done that they did do. And listen, what I'm saying tonight is the devil can get you. He's interested in the best tonight. He's interested in the saved crowd tonight. But not only is he interested in the saved, but watch this. He said, children in whom there was no blemish. In verse number 4, he's interested in the separated. He's interested in those young people tonight that have never lost their purity. He's interested in those young people tonight that's never drunk a beer. He's interested in those young people tonight that's never been out to the clubs and been out to the bars and smoked a joint and did all this and did all that. And he's interested in those young people tonight that was raised in Sunday school. I'm talking about he wants the saved. He wants the separated. Children whom there is no blemish. Those young people that get up here and they sing in the choir and I sing, I know my name is written there, or sing, I'll take the old highway. And listen, that's who he's interested in tonight. Those that have no blemish, those that are separated, those that are saved, those that are trying to live right, those who maybe you were homeschooled, maybe you were Christian school, maybe you were public school, whatever it may be, those whose mamas and daddies have prayed over them day in and day out, that's who he's interested in tonight. He's interested in the separated. Because he knows this, listen, he knows that he cannot get your soul. But if he can scar you with sin tonight, I mean, if he can scar you, if he can get you, listen, I'm tired of seeing it and it breaks my heart to see it. I've got preacher friends and I've got other friends and I'm watching their children go another way and do other things and it breaks my heart and I pray for them and I pray. And listen, it's by the grace of God that my children didn't do that and ain't done that. But it just proves to me once again that the king of this world is interested in the separated crowd. He's interested in the saved crowd. He's interested in that. No. Knowing that he cannot take them to hell, but if he can ruin them and wreck them and cause havoc in their life and in their parents' life, that's all he cares about. I'm just saying tonight, the king of this world, what he really wants is that separated crowd. But not only that, I want to say this in verse number 4. He said, in whom there was no blemish, but well favored. That's them skillful kids. I said a while ago, every one of them can play a piano. Evidently, every one of them can sing. And you're skillful. Have you ever noticed in every youth group, if you will, there's always that one that seems to be the leader? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it as a bad thing. But there always seems to be that one who has a lot of influence on everybody else. If she makes this decision, most of the time, all of them are going to make that decision. If he makes this decision, most of the time, the rest of the young men are going to make that decision. If he starts missing church, most of the time the younger ones come out, well, you know what, he does it, so we'll do it too. If she starts doing it, then all the other young ladies are like, well, you know, she didn't go last night, so I'm just going to stay. And you always have that. And the Bible said here that when it came to this next generation that Nebuchadnezzar wanted, he wanted the well-favored. He wanted those skillful kids. He wanted those kids that knew science. He wanted those kids that knew how to speak. He wanted those kids that were real smart. He wanted those kids that were leaders back home. But listen to me tonight. God may have his hand on you right now and you may be a leader, but you never forget that the devil's got his eye on you too. He's always watching. And he's always desirous of you to make one mistake. What I'm saying tonight is he wants the best. He wants the saved. He wants the separated. He wants the skillful. But I want to say this. Not only does he want the best, I said it while ago, but he wants them over here in Babylon. That's where he wants them. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he got these boys, but he didn't just leave them in Jerusalem. He brought them back to Babylon with him. And Babylon had its own place of worship. Babylon had its own gods. Babylon had its own lights. Babylon had its own smoke. You see, Babylon was a place that had things that Jerusalem didn't have. Babylon had things that were very catchy to the eye. Babylon had places and gods and other forms and ways of worship that Jerusalem didn't have. I mean, Jerusalem, they worship the one true living God. We preached on that the other night, that we're to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We're to serve but one God. But over here in Babylon, there was many ways to worship. There's many ways to worship. And not only was there many ways of worship, there was many things of worship. And so Babylon had it all. They had everything that Daniel and them, as far as worship is concerned, they had what Daniel and them did in Jerusalem. It was just different. And that's why he didn't leave them there in Jerusalem, because he wanted to bring them over and introduce them to his gods, introduce them to their new kind of worship, and introduce them to their kind of churches. And just like Babylon had its churches, I want to say this, listen, it still has its churches today. How many of y'all know what the word Babylon means? It means confusion. Listen, I've never seen so much confusion as we see in churches today. I've never seen so much confusion among young people as I see confusion among young people today. And we're living in a day and a time that young people and young families are mixed up. They're messed up. I mean, listen, I'm talking about Babylon. They had their buildings. They had their stages. They had their fog machines. They got their drama teams, their worship teams. They got all the things. They got all that stuff in the Babylon churches this evening. But I want to encourage you tonight to not get caught up in all that mess that we see going on in our world today and all the confusion today. Listen, I've never in my life, even riding here and back where we're from, and especially down in Burlington where I pastored for 8 years, I've never in my life seen so many one-name wonder churches. The Cove, the Compass, the Rock, the Edge. I went by one coming in, I forgot the name of it. What was the name of that one? The Atlas, the Catalyst, Cadillac Converter. I guess that's what they are. They catch all the junk. Yeah. I'm just saying, listen, I've never seen it before in my life. Everywhere you go, you see the one name wonder church. You just see that name. And the reason that I know that it's got to be a Babylon church is because it does not have the name Baptist. It has no identity to it. And they brag about it. Hey, we're non-denominational. We're this, you know. We don't identify with anything. You know how dumb that is? Every morning I wake up, I take about 12 pounds of plastic in pills, vitamins. And it would be weird to me. I don't have to take medicine. But it would be weird to me if every morning I woke up and went and got in my medicine cabinet and I had my 20 bottles of pills I had to take every day for my heart and for my mind and for my feet and for this and for that. And, you know, I guess when you get older, you got to take all. If you go to the doctor, he'll definitely put you on taking all that stuff. But wouldn't it be weird to go in there and there's 10 medicine bottles. And every one of them are in them orange things with a white top. But they ain't one of them got a label on it. I mean, what would you do? And your wife's is in there, your children's is in there, but it don't have no identity to it. Are you just going to start popping them pills? No, you want to know what you're taking, don't you? And listen, that's how it is when it comes to church too. I want to know what I'm taking. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know who's preaching. I want to know what kind of church it is. Where do you stand? What do you believe? And listen, I'm just saying, I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist tonight. And I'm not recovering from being a Baptist. I'll never recover from being a Baptist. But Babylon tonight, it has its churches. And the reason that Nebuchadnezzar took them out of Jerusalem was to bring them into Babylon. And so they could be in that church there. And what the king of this world is trying to do in this day and hour is take our young people out of the old-fashioned churches. He's trying to get them out of Jerusalem tonight. Why? Because Jerusalem was a holy place. And he's trying to make it look like Jerusalem is no longer appealing. There's nothing good. I mean, it's crazy to go to that Baptist church down there. They say amen, they shout, they do this, they testify, they sing too much, the preacher preaches too long, and I can go over here and you ain't got to go to the altar. They've got people, they got their own team that does all the singing, they got their own people that does all the healing, they got all the people that does all this, and I ain't got to do none. Matter of fact, they don't even ask for an offering. They just got a little box back there, you can place it in if you want to. And listen, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Yeah, that's a Babylon church. Now listen, the devil's always had a counterfeit for everything that God has. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I want them boys out of Jerusalem, and I want you to bring them here to Babylon, because I have a way of worship here, and I have a form of worship here. And I want to encourage parents tonight to keep your kids out of Babylon. Keep your kids around old-fashioned preaching. Keep your kids around old-fashioned singing. Keep your kids around the glorifying of the Savior. When the saints of God will stand up, I just want to thank Him for saving me. Keep your kids around those who emphasize the right things. Keep your kids around the old-time way of what we call the old-time way. Keep your kids around it. Listen, my boys, they know, they just know. They're friends, and we was in Burlington. We had friends that went to One Name Wonder churches, and most of the churches around there that had that didn't like me anyway, and especially the school around there. And here it was, they would, things be going on, and something going on at that school, something going on at the church or whatever, and they would maybe invite somebody from our youth group or some of my kids. Listen, I won't let my kids around that stuff. I don't. I didn't want them around that stuff. I don't care how good of friends their friends were and how nice they were and sweet they were. And I always warned my boys and I always told them, I said, I'm telling you, they ain't going to turn out right. It ain't going to be right. And you can't go to a church like that. Listen, that pastor there, that church near us, they built a 4,000 or 5,000 seat auditorium within 4 miles of our church. And people get mad because I preach against contemporary worship, but that's fine. They've never had to deal with it on the level that we had to deal with it. And because it was drawing all the young families and all the young people away from the old school churches and old fashioned churches. And you was losing people due to that thing. And that preacher would get up there and he preached the message, and it's online. You can go listen to it on Let's Have a Beer with Jesus. Yeah. Let's have a beer with Jesus. Because that church was all about grace. They're all about grace. We're not a rules church. I'm not a rules church neither. If there's one thing our young people know, I'm not one of these people that go to my kids, or not my kids, but my young people, and say, you do this because I said so. I've never been like that. If I'm going to teach something to them, I'm going to say, listen, here's why we do what we do. We do it because here. And you teach it to them. Because I realize when I throw my personal conviction at them and I throw a rule at them that I can't back up with that book right there, down the road from me is a church that has no rules. And whether we like it or not, it is appealing to young people. The music is appealing. The dressing is appealing. It don't matter how spiritual our kids are. They see these kids, and these kids have a smile on their face. These churches, man, they're happy when they're at church. These churches, man, they're leaving. Everybody's smiling and rejoicing. They're on the ball fields doing it. They're so happy. And they leave their church, and they're like, I had a good service today. And listen, they see that. And they see that Babylon, man, it looks so much funner over here. It looks so much brighter over here. I'm just warning you tonight as a parent, as teachers and preachers, we got to do our part to steer our children away from Babylon. Listen, where I stand tonight, this is not a stage. It's a platform. It's not a place that we come to put on some kind of performance, but it's a place we come tonight to do some preaching. And the truth of the matter is, I'm glad to be here. I hadn't got to see Brother Mark and little Eminem here in forever. Y'all trying to figure out who Eminem is. That's be Millie. Maggie's gone now. She married one of them crazy Joneses. So, hey, y'all meet us again in July at Brother Jeff's church. All right? It's having a youth meeting. All y'all come up there, all right? And we'll have a good time up there, too. But listen, I'm glad I get to come see him. I ain't seen him in forever. I'm glad I get to see some of y'all. Some of y'all done growed up since last time I seen you. But we don't come to church to see each other. I mean, we do. We fellowship. But we come to see him. I don't go to church waiting on some kind of performance to happen at my church. I wait for a fight to break out or something, but I ain't waiting on no performance. But we come to church to see him. Listen, when I go to meetings and listen to preaching, I'm not there to listen to 45 minutes of illustrations and stories of how they're applicable to my life with no Bible to it. I just don't do that. We had a family join our church a couple years ago during COVID and had two teenage boys and man, they loved, they come during COVID, and they were sitting outside in the pouring rain the first time they come from California to North Carolina, and they ultimately moved from California to North Carolina and joined our church, and I do love them. I still love them. I hadn't seen them in 2 years, but they came, and there was one time the mother mentioned this to me, and we were really going after their boys and trying to befriend them and trying to find out their likes and dislikes, and just trying to really befriend them and get them more interested in church. They were so just disconnected from the youth group, didn't want to participate in things. And, you know, it was like we were uncool or something. And, you know, but we have a good time. I mean, you come around our place, you'll get hit in the face with dodgeballs. You'll get hit. Listen, we throw axes. We have crazy things going on. We got this thing called Gaga Ball, and it's this big pit. We set up and you hit this ball and do all this stuff with it. It gets plumb crazy and almost fist fighting that thing. And we have a good time around Cherry Grove Baptist Church, all right? And it gets crazy. There's one night, I'll tell you this, I'm going to chase a rabbit. We was playing dodgeball when Mike got hit. And so we was playing dodgeball and one of our men, he was standing at the door right here and they was playing dodgeball out here. And he's just standing there and I was standing right here behind him. And I was like, I am moving. And so I went on the other side of the building and got over there and sit down. And I hadn't a bit more sit down, turn around, and I heard the loudest smack. And I looked, and his glasses were sitting like this. And his face was as red could get. And I was like, I don't know who just done that, but it wasn't good. And, well, it was my assistant pastor that done it. And he's about this tall. And I was like, oh, no, this ain't going to be good. And it wasn't. And so we had to cut dodgeball out from that point forward because it just got ugly. Now, I don't know what that has to do with any of this, but we're not a Babylon church by any means. We have a good time with our young people. Our young people know we love them. These two young men we were trying to reach, we're trying to, and here's a statement she's made. She said, well, when we went to church in California, the pastor could just tell stories and really connect to my children. I didn't know whether to take that as an insult or I didn't know how to take it. I was like, oh, okay, that's good. He graduated from Bob Jones? Or, you know, I didn't know what to say. And my daughter-in-law graduated from her, so I'm not knocking. Too bad. But what she was saying was this. All you do is preach the Bible. My boys connect more with stories. Listen, that's the way it is in Babylon. A lot of the preacher boys that are coming out of these colleges, Bob Jones, Pensacola, and listen, all mine are graduates of one or the other. And listen, but the preachers that are coming out of it, they're coming out telling stories for 45 minutes with no expositional preaching whatsoever from the Scriptures, and we wonder why we're living in such a liberal society today. It ain't the Democrats' fault. It ain't the Republicans' fault. It's the church's fault. And when we start liberalizing the Scriptures and liberalizing our preaching and watering things down, listen, we're just turning our nation and our churches into Babylon. That's all we're doing. And he said, listen, I want the best of these kids. I want them in Babylon. And then he said this, I'm going to bribe them. He said in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the meat, which wine he did drink, so nourishing them 3 years at the end of thereof, they might stand before the king. Now, Daniel and these boys, they've been on a long journey. They come from Jerusalem. They go into Babylon. They get there, and they get all cleaned up. They're invited to this dinner, and Daniel's sitting there. And listen, I don't know what kind of meat was being offered by any means. It doesn't really say. It just says the king's meat. But I know one thing. Daniel took a look at it, and he said, boys, I don't know what y'all going to do, but I ain't eating that meat. And here's what he's saying. Listen, the king was trying to bribe them. These young men had been taught there were certain things you didn't eat and there were certain things you didn't drink as being a Jew. And though they were in the king's place, though they were in this part of the... Listen, they said, we're not going to be bribed. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with this stuff. And here's what, ultimately, I'm not going to defile the Word of God. That's what he was saying. I'm not going to go against what my parents have taught me. I'm not going to go against what the preacher has told us. Boys, you do whatever it is you want to do, but I ain't going to eat that meat. But that's what the king of the world's always doing, trying to bribe our young people. And young people, you go with what the preacher's saying. Go with what your parents are saying. Go with what the Word of God is saying. And listen, because the devil knows how to put a bribe on the table. He knows how to make it look good. He knows how to make it smell good. He knows how to make it feel good and taste good. But at the end of the day, he never shows you the outcome of what's going to happen. He never does. And I could tell you a story on that, but I'm going to finish up right here. Don't take the devil's bribe. He wanted the best. He wanted to bribe them. He wanted them babbling. But here's ultimately what he got them to do. He wanted to brainwash them. He said in verse 6 and 7, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. And so here it is. He's trying to brainwash them. And here's what it is. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means the prince of Baal. Hananiah means God has been gracious. Shadrach means a servant of sin. Mishael meant who is equal to God. Meshach meant the shadow of the prince. Azariah means God has helped me. Abednego meant the servant of Ishtar. And so what the king was doing was this. At the end of the day, Everything that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do to these young men and young was to change their identity. Change their identity. That's what he's trying to do. He does it by changing their name. And I want to just say tonight, that's exactly what this contemporary movement is all about today, young people and parents. That's what it's all about. And it's to change the identity of what we've always known, to change the identity of what we have always did. And by the way, if you don't know it, I am 1,000% against it. You say, well, preacher, I've been to those churches. They got a good message. Well, that's a good thing. Listen, the message needs to be right. The music needs to be right. The melody needs to be right. The movement needs to be right. But I'm just telling you tonight, the devil is doing everything he can do to mimic the things of God and to get our children out of Jerusalem and get them into Babylon and get them into a place that changes their identity of who God says they are and of what God wants them to be in their life. Right. And if he can do that, listen, he wants to change. Here's what it was. Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to dietary plan. He changed their deity as far as their names. And what he was trying to do was trying to get them to forget about everything about home life. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to forget everything about Jerusalem. Now watch this. Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, in his book that he sold millions of copies of and many of Baptists have read, independent Baptists at that, here's what he said. What we must do for this generation when it comes to church is to take away anything that reminds them of church, remove the pulpit, take out the choir, pull out the pews, take away anything that reminds them of what church used to be. Listen, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing to these boys. Taking them away from everything. Godly things. Sacred things. Holy things. And replacing it with something different. And if there's ever been a day and if there's ever been a time that I believe in my heart that preachers and parents and young people, we must stand up for this cause and against this cause, listen, it's now. Listen, I'm not ashamed of being identified with who I'm identified with. I'm not ashamed to be a King James Bible believer. I'm not ashamed how to be the independent fundamental. I'm not ashamed that, listen, we don't even, our special music, our choir music, none of that stuff. We don't use none of the stuff that a lot of my dear friends use. And listen, what they do, we independent Baptists, and thank God we are, and they do what they want to do. But listen, I'm not going to blur the lines in my church, and I'm not going to tell my young people that they can sing a song, but at the same time, I wouldn't let them or wouldn't condone them going to the concert to listen to that singer sing it. And listen, I don't want no Big Daddy Weave and Uncle Cracker and all these people's music in my pulpit by any means. But listen, it's all over the world today. It's in churches today. It's in Baptist churches today. And using the songs of Babylon in the sacred places of God. Have you ever thought about the devil tonight? What his job was in heaven? How many of y'all know what he was? He was heaven's choir leader. We'll put it in our redneck terms. He was the choir leader. That's what he was. Matter of fact, built in him was tabrets. He was literally a walking orchestra. That's what he was. And I've always... You see, when I got saved, I was involved in contemporary music. I was involved in contemporary church. That's what I done. I had my ears pierced. I told my mama, I said, Mama, there's nothing wrong. Listen, I know I got saved. I got saved that night. And they, no doubt in my mind, God saved me that night. But I got with this crowd, and this is where we went. This is the music we listened to. These are things we done. And I told my mama one day, I said, listen, all this right here, you can look like the world and still be saved. Because that's what they teach you. This same crowd, we'd go out, we'd go to a party somewhere where there's alcohol and a lot of other mess going on. But we're right back at the Extreme Faith concert the next weekend, you know. Or we're riding down the road listening to contemporary music, gospel music. We'd go to this youth meeting over here and they would have this praise team and all these people, this rock band there that was gospel rock, though. I was involved in that stuff. But I just got to a point in time in my life that the Holy Ghost of God, thank God, my helper, my leader, my convictor, I began to look at things and I'm like, I am in no better shape than I was in the day I got saved, when I was lost. I'm doing pretty much the same things I was doing, but I'm just hanging out with a different crowd of people that go to church. And thank God for my pastor I got to sit under and I listened to and I taught under and learned a lot about music. Matter of fact, the first classes I took in college was the doctrine of angels and music. And God took those two lessons, those two studies, and I realized that the devil, he was the chief musician. I mean, if that's his gift, if that's the who he was in heaven, why not use that to manipulate everybody? Why not take... Listen, the devil's tactics have never changed. There's nothing new. It's the same old sly way. He has always put a little truth with a big lie. He's always done that. And he's still doing it today, and people are buying into it. And I say everything to say what I'm saying. Listen, the king of this world today, he wants you young people out of the holy place that you are right now so he can take you over here to Babylon. He wants you to get your eyes on the lights. That's his desire. Listen, he wants to ultimately destroy. My wife will tell you, I don't know of one. When I was pastoring in Burlington, all these friends and all these young people that went to these one-name wonder churches and that we tried to love on, we'd have youth meetings, they would come, and our meetings were weird to them because it wasn't like their church. And I'm just being honest with you, I don't know of one that's even sitting in church today out of all of them. Once they went off to college and I started seeing social media, the drinking, partying, fornicating, doing wickedness, all tattooed up. I told my boys, I said, boys, that's exactly the reason I said them Babylon churches are not worth getting involved in. There's no difference. Babylon wanted to change their identity. They wanted to brainwash them. Wanted to change who they were and what they were. Do away with everything that they've ever known. And I want you to understand something. Just as much as the king of this world is interested in you tonight, there's another king that's interested in you tonight. He's the king of kings and the king of world to come. Amen. Listen, this king is never going to be a king that's going to take you against your will. He's never going to offer you a bribe. He's never going to give you anything that hurts you. He's never going to lead you in a place that's wrong for you. There is no strings attached. And listen, there's nothing but good for you in there. Listen, all he wants to do is satisfy you. Matter of fact, he said that you would never thirst again. Amen. And I thank God for the night of 24, almost 25 years ago that I walked down an aisle. And I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I accepted him as my personal Savior. And he became my King and my Lord and my Master. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been sorry that I trusted his name. And if I die tonight, I die satisfied with being where I'm at. My question for you tonight is this: who are you going to follow in this life? And who is the King in your life? There's a king in this world, just like Nebuchadnezzar. He has all kinds of things ready for you. But I'm just telling you tonight, the end of it is destruction. The end of it will hurt you. The end of it will get you nowhere. It'll get you nowhere. But if you'll follow that king, Jesus, listen, it'll be a life eternal, life of peace. And it'll be so much better. Stick with the old ways. Stick in the old path. Instead of the old-fashioned way. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we love you. Thank you again for this day.